Good morning. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to begin reading immediately. 1 John chapter 3. Begin with me in verse 1. 1 John 3 and in verse 1. The inspired apostle begins. He says, "See how great a love the Father has..." Get my eyes focused. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Good morning. So glad that you're here this morning. Hope very much that for those fathers among us, you're having a happy Father's Day. I was happily surprised by all my kids showing up. We've got the whole clan here. We're missing just a son-in-law and a couple of grandsons. Well, one grandson is all we're missing right now. But I was happily surprised that they all showed up. And maybe you've got some surprises in store for you today. If you're a dad, I hope you do. I hope that you have a very good day. The passage that we just read brims with the love of God for those who are His children. And in fact, that's how it begins. "See how great a love the Father has for us, because we're His children." For those fathers, you remember when you became a father for the first time? Maybe you just beamed with pride and with joy. And maybe you were a little apprehensive. Maybe even a little afraid. Because from that day forward, your life changed, didn't it? Everything was different. Suddenly, you had new decisions to make. You had challenges to overcome. You had this little one now who was absolutely depending on you for everything. That is a little scary, isn't it? But it didn't matter, I bet. Because you loved that child. The passage we just read tells us that God loves those who are His children, just as any father would. And we can identify with that as human fathers. Psychologists will tell us that children get most of their basic beliefs from their fathers. Now, mothers have a huge influence, that's for sure. But fathers, even when they're not really trying, are instilling something in their children. And their kids pick up on that. And certainly, how much more for those who are children of God the Father to learn from Him, to be able to be influenced by Him. Now that works when we look at His characteristics and we see what kind of a father He is, what He wants for His children. But those things work for us as human fathers as well. If we're following God our Father, then we're gonna want what He wants for our children, and we're going to want to be like God our Father to our children. We're going to want to incorporate those characteristics in our lives. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about fathers, and we're going to talk to fathers by looking at the example of the ultimate Father, our Father in heaven. I want you first to notice with me that God is a protector. Read with me, if you will, over in Psalm 121. In Psalm 121, we're told about the psalmist's utter confidence in God. In verse 5, he says, "Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Yahweh will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." The psalmist has absolute and utter confidence in God to help him. That doesn't mean to say that he expects God to take away every danger from his life, but it's not hard to see that the psalmist believes that God is going to help him in some way to get through the difficulties, the challenges that face him. "He is my keeper," he says. When you were little and your kids were learning how to sleep without a nightlight, and when they first got afraid, what's the first word out of their mouth? "Daddy," right? Now, sometimes maybe they call for mom. But I think usually they call for dad first because they realize that dad is going to be the strong one. Dad is the protector. Dad is going to make the boogeyman go back into the closet. Dad is going to chase away the shadows from the room. Dad is somehow going to keep them safe, right? And that's what this passage is reminding us of, is that our Heavenly Father is going to keep us safe. Now, sometimes the way that He keeps us safe is by giving us the strength to go through whatever challenge is ahead of us. Verse 8 says, He will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. And Jesus gave us the ultimate way of looking to the Father. Remember when Jesus was in the garden and He prayed to His Father? Do you believe Jesus' prayer was answered? I do, in the best way that His Heavenly Father knew how. Luke tells us in Luke 22:43 that an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him. And sometimes that's the best protection that our Father gives to us, our Heavenly Father, the protection that we need. Now, human fathers, earthly fathers, you dads here in the audience, let your child know that by looking to your Heavenly Father, you can help them to overcome fear. Some of the best fatherly advice I ever read is in 1 Kings chapter 2. Go there with me. 1 Kings chapter 2. In 1 Kings chapter 2, Israel's second king, King David, is an old man now. He's about to leave this life. And he's got some advice for his son Solomon, who's going to take over the kingdom. And some of the best advice I've heard of any age. In verse 1, it says that David's time to die drew near. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Now here's his advice. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. I want to stop right there for just a moment. One of the best things, dads, that you can do to protect your children is to show them how to mature. How would a mature person handle this? Now, I know it's tough for the little ones, but as they grow, they'll find out how to rationally and with maturity deal with the things that come before them. David tells his son, be strong. Show yourself a man. Keep the charge of Yahweh your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that Yahweh may carry out His promise which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth in all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, David is talking to his son, who's going to be the future king, but he reminds him by saying, everything concerning the best for our family, concerning the best for you, my son, is tied up in following God. Observe the law of Moses, he tells him. Now, we're no longer under that law of Moses, but we still have a law. We have the law of Christ. And the best way that you can show your child to overcome fear is to show them that there is strength, there is protection in the law of Christ. If they order their walk according to Him, He'll help them to get through the hardest, the most difficult challenges in their life. Because as Bill told us this morning during Bible class, they're coming. Difficulties come. Tests and temptations and trials come. And we can help our children to be protected by depending on God to get through those things. And this goes hand in hand with another characteristic of God as being our provider. In James chapter 1, if you'll go there with me. In James chapter 1, we almost got here this morning in our Bible class. In James chapter 1, in verse 17, James says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of God, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. One of the things that this tells us is that God is the ultimate gift giver. God knows how to give the best gifts. He says, every good thing given comes from God. Now, when you look at it contextually, verse 18 tells us that the best gift of all is the rebirth. the opportunity He gives us to have new lives through His Son. But before this, He was talking about asking God for wisdom, about having strength from God to get through trials. If God gives us the best gift of all, which is salvation, why in the world would we think He's going to be some kind of fickle God and leave out the lesser gifts, wisdom, strength, in trial? In fact, we're told there in verse 17 that with Him there is no variation or shifting shadow. I take that to mean that God doesn't change. That when we pray to God, it's not as though we're hoping to catch Him on a good day so that He'll, in a good mood, give us the things that we ask. No, God is consistently good. God wants to give us those good gifts all the time. There's no partiality with God. He wants everybody to enjoy the best gift of all, salvation through His Son. Even the most vile, sinful person can enjoy the same gift of salvation that you and I do. That's the impartiality of God, how He makes that available for everyone. I told you before, my kids showed up this morning and surprised me. Well, one of them came by yesterday and spent the night with us. And this morning she gave me a bag of gifts. I got a new watch from her. And on the back of that watch, she inscribed, "From your favorite." And so I guess I'm going to have to redo the will, right? Somebody's going to get my life savings, but how they decide to divvy up that $10 is their business. But think about this. God makes us privy. He makes us heirs to the greatest inheritance of all. We get to share that with our brother Jesus. We get to share that because we are children of our God. And He's not going to be holding out on us in any way. So, fathers, be smart in how you give your children the gifts that they need. Go with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, in His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about giving and receiving. And beginning in verse 9, He asks, "What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" Now the point here is that God is an impartial, gracious giver. But the sub-point is that fathers ought to know how to be discriminate in the gifts that they give to their children. There was something I ran across recently, the diary of an early American diplomat. His name was Charles Adams. I don't know if it's any relation to the presidential Adams family. But he kept a diary, which is still in existence today. And on one day he wrote, "I went fishing with my son today. Got no work done. A wasted day." His son also kept a diary, and on that same day, he wrote, "Went fishing with my father today. Best day ever." It takes some maturity and smarts to know what to give your kid. Now, Dad, you may bring home the bacon, and that's good. But there are better gifts. Your kids might be asking for a new video game or for the new electronic gadget that's out there. And you may be able to pull your wallet out and peel off the money that it takes to buy that gift. But there are better gifts. Your time, your love, your enthusiasm for their little lives. What they need most is you. So provide the shelter and the clothing and all the stuff that they need for their lives. But don't forget the most important things. Don't forget the time and affection that it takes to properly grow those children. Provide them with what they need most of all. And one of the things that they need most of all is for you to be their teacher. Our Heavenly Father is a teacher. And he teaches us in practical ways. Look with me, if you will, in Psalm 119. You recognize, of course, that Psalm 119 is all about the benefits of the Word of God. Look with me, if you will, in beginning in verse 97. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Now stop there for just a moment. Kids, when's the last time you ever said to your father, "Wow, that's the best advice ever. When I listen to you, it's like I've got all the knowledge of the world coming down on me." Probably never, right? But that's the attitude that the psalmist has for the Word of God. He says in verse 100, "I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I've not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." God knows how to educate us. He knows how to nurture us. And it's through the gift of His Word. Now, far too often, parents leave it to the school system to educate their children. And to some extent, I guess we can. We want them to learn the three R's. And school is a place to do that, I guess. But there are some things that they can't learn in a school. Our schools are not going to teach our children how to rely on God. Our schools are not going to teach our children how to recognize the importance of separation from evil, of devotion to the family, of the focus on the eternal. Schools aren't equipped for that. That's not what they're there for. That's what Dad is for. And God, in His wisdom, knows just how we need to be taught. In another psalm, Psalm 103 and verse 14, the psalmist says, "He knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." And isn't that how you begin to teach your children? You're familiar with the proverb that tells us that we ought to train our children in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they'll not depart from it. Part of that means we're going to get them while they're young. We're going to start that important training when they're very young. But another part of that, of understanding that proverb, I believe, is understanding that we need to teach them according to their aptitude. We need to teach them in the best way that they can learn. Fathers, understand that this is your job. You take the lead in educating your children. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, go there with me. In Ephesians 6 and in verse 4, notice to whom this is addressed to. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, this is your job. Yes, Mom, you have a hand in it too. And unfortunately, sometimes when Dad lets his duty sag, moms will step up to the plate and do what they have to do. That's good, that's wonderful, but it doesn't let Dad off the hook for one second. Fathers, this is your responsibility. Fathers, you don't provoke your children to wrath. You understand that there's a way to teach them. In fact, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Make a right just a couple of books to Colossians 3. And look with me in verse 21. Colossians 3 and verse 21. Says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Now, I'll be the first one to admit that I have exasperated, provoked, and frustrated my children when I'm trying to teach them a lesson. And that's because I'm an imperfect father. I'm not perfect like my Heavenly Father is. But that doesn't mean for a moment that I stop trying to better myself, that I stop trying to find ways to reach my children. And even though they're older now, when they've got families of their own, they're setting down their own familial roots in the places where they live, it doesn't mean that I'm ever going to stop being their father. And I hope that doesn't mean that I'm going to stop being their teacher either. I hope that even as my life goes on, I've got something still that they can learn from me. I hope that they'll listen to my advice. And best of all, I hope that that advice is right and true, and that it's according to God's Word. And I hope that I can impart it to them in a way that they'll not only understand, but appreciate and apprehend for themselves. Listen to this. A positive and continuous relationship to one's father has been found to be associated with good self-concept, higher self-esteem, higher self-confidence in personal and social interaction, higher moral maturity, reduced rates of unwed teen pregnancy, greater internal control, and higher career aspirations. A positive and continuous relationship with the male parent can do that. Now, please understand, ladies, I am not excluding you from this at all. What I'm trying to do is get us to see the importance of fathers and their roles in the lives of our children. This piece goes on to say that fathers who are affectionate, nurturing, and actively involved in child rearing are more likely to have well-adjusted children. At least two of my kids, my daughter and my son-in-law, are educators. And I've heard no shortage of horror stories about the kids that they sometimes have to deal with. My son-in-law is a high school educator. My daughter is in junior high, and before that she was in the lower grades. And she says, "Dad, you wouldn't believe what we have to contend with. Not only are a lot of these kids belligerent, they're absolutely out of control. There's all kinds of horrible things going on in our schools. Stuff that was going on in my schools, but not until I was in my later teen years in high school." She says it's lower now. It's reaching the lower ages. And I can only guess is because part of the reason is because there's something that's not happening at home. I understand so much of our young people are growing up without a father figure in their lives, without that male role model that they need so much. And that's a shame. That's a sad thing. Because mom can only do so much. And sometimes mom is so busy trying to hold the family together by working one, two, maybe three jobs that she doesn't get the time to impart what only really a father can and should. We need to realize that dads, somebody, somewhere, is going to step up and be the influence in your child's life. And it may not be the influence that you want them to have. So it's up to you to be the influence. It's up to you to help them, to teach them, to show them what's right. And sometimes it takes what you and I might have called in another generation tough love. It means being a disciplinarian. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll go there with me, look with me if you will, in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, begin with me in verse 5. The Hebrew writer says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Now stop right there for just a moment. What the Hebrew writer is doing is he's getting them to recognize that the difficulties that these ancient Christians were going through could help them actually. It could be a form of discipline from God. He wants them to recognize the hardship for the results that it could have. And he wants them to recognize that this does not mean that God has abandoned you. He quotes from the third proverb. He quotes from Proverbs 3. He says what this means is that God is showing you he loves you by allowing you to toughen yourselves up. He goes on to say in verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Now, there's a lot in this, and we don't have time to unpack it all, but I just want to make a couple of points. One, God loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you. And because he allows difficulties to come into your life, doesn't mean for a moment that he's forgotten you or abandoned you. He's given you the opportunity to toughen yourself, to strengthen yourself, because maybe, just maybe, something much more difficult is coming down the pike, and He wants you to be ready for that. God loves you, and He wants you to realize that there are some lessons to be learned. In fact, that's the very root of the word discipline. We think of it usually as punishment, right? But the Greek word for discipline means teaching. It has to do with the whole realm of teaching that a father would administer to a child. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to learn the lessons that are important for us so that we can stand up to the difficulties that we face. Look what He says there in verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. I know that. One of the scariest sounds I ever heard of as a kid was the sound of leather being pulled through belt loops, because I knew what was coming after that. One time when I was a little kid, I followed my brother and his friends to an old abandoned shack down the road from us. And like older kids do, they started to get into the mischief. And I just happened to be hanging around. They started smoking, okay? And they were teenagers. They weren't supposed to be. Well, word got back to my dad. And he went down there and literally kicked my brother's rear all the way home. Now, thankfully, it was a short walk. But that was just a precursor of what was to come later on. And I'm thinking all the way home as I'm tagging after, great, I'm off the hook. Wrong. I was guilty just by being there, even though I hadn't done any of the stuff that the older kids were doing. But my brother got it worse, because he was supposed to be teaching me as an older brother that I wasn't supposed to be getting into that kind of trouble. But my dad was he was a loving man. He passed away when I was very young, but I also remember that he was a very strict disciplinarian. And there was no messing around. If Dad said you were going to get it, you were going to get it. And sometimes he would say, what did you learn? Well, I learned not to make you mad, that's for sure. But there was a deeper lesson, wasn't there? You fathers know what I'm talking about. You want your children to recognize that there are clear boundaries. And when those boundaries are stepped over, there are going to be clear consequences. And when the consequences are administered immediately, it delivers a lesson that your child will learn. Sometimes we send our kids to their rooms, you know, which is really just a sanctuary for them, because it's got all the stuff in there that they really like, right? Got their TV in there, got their electronics, got all the stuff in there. Send me to my room? Pfft, yeah, sure, I'll go. What we need to do is try to figure out ways in which we can reach our children with discipline that's going to perform the job of discipline. Get them to learn the lesson. And we can do that by some very simple things. One, make the boundaries clear. Two, make sure that the consequences are made clear. When my girls were growing up, there were few things that would get you spanked. One of them was lying. If they lied to me, it would always be dealt with severely. And they knew what that consequence would be. Three, administer the consequence quickly. Don't come back a few days later and say, oh yeah, I forgot, you did this. By then it's too late. Administer it while the lesson to be learned is still fresh. And finally, always, always, always let them know you love them. You'll be angry maybe, but don't administer the punishment or the discipline in anger. Let them know that you love them. And that's one thing my mom always said. After my father had passed away and she became the disciplinarian, she'd say, I'm doing this because I love you. And my smart aleck retort, which never got me anywhere, was, well, could you love me a little more gently? Our kids need to know that there are some things that they must never do twice. And hopefully they'll learn those lessons if we work to incorporate these characteristics of our Heavenly Father into our own character as fathers here on earth. We can protect our children. We can provide for them. We can be their teachers and nurturers. And sometimes we can administer the tough love as disciplinarians. And God shows us best how those things are to be done. We're going to close in a moment. But I just want to remind our fathers that of all the hats that you wear, there is none more important than the one that you wear as the leader of your household, specifically as the father of your children. Getting children to recognize that God is important to you will help him become more important to them. Getting them to see that obedience to God is not just for kids, but you're obedient to God yourself, will help them see that obedience is important, that authority has importance. Getting them to see in your life will get them to see in their life how devotion to God is the most important thing. I'm going to leave you with a poem I found. Listen to this. A little one's feet need big feet to guide them every day. Short little legs need longer legs to help them not to stray. Small little hands need stronger hands that teach them work and play. Young little knees need bended knees to show them how to pray. Cute little mouths need wiser mouths in learning what to say. And precious little hearts need purer hearts, teaching them Christ's loving way. Men, fathers, lead your family the way that your heavenly Father leads you. In a moment, we're going to sing the invitation song, and the intention is to get you to consider your own relationship with God, your Father. Maybe he's not your Father yet. Maybe you haven't submitted to him in baptism. Maybe you've not confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe you've not made your decision to turn from sin. You can do all that this morning and leave this place with a new relationship with the ultimate Father who is in heaven. If you've done that and you recognize that there are some things in your life that you haven't gotten right, well, you're not alone. That's the majority of us all. But if there are some things that you particularly need help with, we want to help you. Can we pray with you and for you? Now's your time. Come, please, now, while we stand and sing.